Telling you we started. It's not the way that was supposed to happen. Sorry about that. So much for making that work. There we go. I'm doing this for my mother. If you're watching online, you can skip the first 5 minutes. Hard enough to hit the high notes there in the normal part. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you're watching online, this is when the message starts. Verse number 18 we're going to take a look at. We just finished a series through the book of Romans and the book of, or the first epistle to the Corinthians, at least the first one recorded for us, was actually written before the book of Romans. Okay, so if you're getting the time frame in here, and we'll talk about that just a little bit on the background as we get into this. If you're looking at the time frame, we know that this happened before he wrote the book of Romans. So we're going back in time just a little bit. In fact, actually, we're going back in time in our messages as well, because we went through the book of 1 Corinthians when we first started the church. So August 7th of 2011, was those of you who were here that day, We went through this passage and over this message here, and so you may or may not remember that. It's still actually on our website. The video of it is on the Dropbox folder under preaching on our website. So it may or may not be similar to what we did before. We'll see what the Lord teaches us today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be a part of your work. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege to come into your presence, as the song said. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the preaching of the cross, because if it were not for the preaching of the cross, we would all be still on our way to hell. And Lord, we thank you so much that you sent your son to die for us, Lord, and then you sent faithful preachers to preach the gospel of your son, Lord, the truth that you died on the cross, that you were buried, and that you rose again. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you can give us forgiveness of sins based upon the work of your son on the cross. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that if there be any here today that have not trusted you, that today they would repent and trust you as their Savior. And Lord, we look forward to you being lifted up and glorified in this place today, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The church in Corinth was started by the Apostle Paul, who the Lord is using. Well, we recognize that the Lord starts churches, but he uses men. So God used the Apostle Paul to start the church in Corinth. When he was passing through there on his journeys around the area there, around the region, Corinth is in what was called Achaia in the Bible. It is also known as today as Greece. So when we think of where Corinth is, think of Greece. Okay, you think of and when you think of Greece, you probably I don't know what you think of in your own mind. It's a peninsula into the Mediterranean Sea. It's a nation in Europe, just west of Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. Okay, and Achaia or Greece is it was before the Roman Empire. The Greek Empire was over all of the earth, so there was lots of Greek influence in all of the region that Paul was traveling in. In fact, the international language at the time was Greek, and so that was the language that was spoken. That was a common. In fact, there were lots of Jews who became Hellenists, which were a Hellenist is someone who took on the philosophy of the Greeks. And the Hellenist Jews, does anyone know who what group of Jews were Hellenist Jews? Anybody? Nobody knows. That's okay, I'll tell you. The Hellenist Jews were this the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the ones that did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in angels. They just believed that life is what it is now, and then when you die, that's it. Okay, and they also took on, what's that? They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, right? That's how you remember the Sadducees, what they were. So, these Hellenist Jews, they took on the Hellenist philosophies, and along with the philosophies, a lot of other things as well. And even those who had not taken on the Greek philosophies, they took on a lot of Greek practices anyways, just because the Greek Empire ruled the world for so much time. And in fact, Rome also ended up influencing the rest. And if you study history and look at a little bit of the background of what's going on here, the Roman Empire didn't really rise to power until about 63 AD. I'm sorry, BC, 63 BC, which is like only a generation before Jesus came. So the Roman Empire had just taken over, basically, for the most part. And they were just kind of rolling out full control and everything. So, and in fact, the Roman Empire went on for a few hundred years after that. But here we are in the early stages of the Roman Empire. Not the infant stages, but somewhat developed, but not fully developed. There's a lot of things going on. You already have some of the Colosseums built. You already have a lot of the things that Rome was popular for that was there. And Corinth, at this point, Corinth was a city that was a affluent city. They were a rich group of people. The people that lived in Corinth, when you think about Corinth, you would think about, well, what cities can you think about that are rich cities? They're known for being rich, known for all the money that comes in and out of that city, sometimes for mercantilism, sometimes because of gambling, sometimes because of Vegas. There you go. Las Vegas, that's an example of what Corinth was like. Not only did they have a lot of money coming in and out, but they also had a lot of immorality going on in the area. So much like Las Vegas, that's what Corinth was very similar to. And, you know, you could probably name other places as well, Paris and some other thing, you know, some other places that are known for a lot of traffic and a lot of, you know, and in the Bible days, Tyre and Sidon, they had a lot of merchants that would come and go and so forth. But Corinth was a pretty rich area. When Paul went there, he didn't go to Corinth because, hey, I'm going to start a church in a rich neighborhood. No, Paul at this point had already started many churches along the way, and he ended up in Corinth, and he stayed there for a little while, and actually spent the most time that he spent anywhere for a church plant. He spent the most time there in Corinth than he had spent anywhere in terms of doing any other church plant. So he's here in Corinth. Or he's not when he writes the letter, but he was there in Corinth. He started the church. If you want to know more about how the church started in Corinth, you can look at Acts chapter 18. And the letter to the Corinthians was written around AD 59, okay? And it was written from Ephesus. So it gives you a little bit of background. And the reason that the Lord had Paul write the book of of 1 Corinthians, There was a little bit of correspondence going on back and forth between Paul and the Corinthians. At this point, they had written him one other time, and he had written them one other time, and then here we have this. Now, we recognize 1 Corinthians as Scripture. We don't recognize their writings to him as Scripture, and we don't recognize his earlier writings as Scripture. Okay, for lessons on why we believe that the books of the Bible that are in the Bible now are Scripture and other books of the Bible are not Scripture, or not other books of the Bible, I'm sorry. Other books that are related to the Bible are not Scripture, like the Apocrypha and other writings that were found that were to and from various people, from apostles and so forth. The reason we don't believe that those are Scripture, if you want more information about that, there's a we did a lesson actually on bibliology, on the study of the Bible itself. It was about a six-month series that we did. It's on the website. You go to preaching, and then you go to Wednesday night, and then I think it was the Institute for that. You can go on there, and you can hear. In fact, you can even just go to the Statement of Faith on the website, and where we talk about the Bible and the Statement of Faith, you can click on where it says a series on the Bible. Click on that, and it'll give you all that. We talk about the canon of Scripture, and we talk about why we hold to what is in our King James Bible as the Word of God, okay? So I don't want to spend a whole message on that because it's really more than a whole message. It's like five or six of them. So just mentioning it so that you have an idea of the background, okay? Make sense? So now we'll jump in the letter. We have the introduction, verses 1 through 9. He begins introducing himself. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes was one who assisted in writing this. And unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord, or call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in knowledge, as even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's his introduction, basically. He says, it's me talking to you. and then some basic things that he's stating about them gives you a little bit of an idea of who they are. They are the church in Corinth. He wishes them peace, and we start out with that. Now, we begin to deal with why he's writing. Okay? He says in verse 10 here, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided?" Now, before I go on, I'll comment on this. So now he's starting to deal with the issues. And by the way, he's going to deal with these issues all the way through. In fact, as you'll find, the reason that there are divisions later, he's going to talk about because there are heresies. Okay, but he's going to deal with first their mindset. What are you thinking about? Where are you focused? What is important to you? What are you glorying in? What do you identify with? All of that, okay? So he's dealing with that. He says there's divisions among them. This person of the household of Chloe told on the Corinthians, and rightfully so. The Corinthians needed to be told on so that God could give us his word to churches that are immature in the faith, and also that have contentions and divisions and things like that. And by the way, these are things that we take, that we can study and we can look at, and we can understand that how we are to operate as opposed to how we're not to operate. Okay, so 1 Corinthians is, the Corinthians were not the model church to be like. Okay, so that, I want to make sure that we understand that Paul is dealing with problems here. And so, sometimes we may slip into problems individually where we have to deal with various problems that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians. It's a very practical book, very helpful for us. But hopefully we don't deal with the problems that they're dealing with as a church. We certainly pray that God would mature our people and that God would strengthen each of us, and that we wouldn't be dealing with a lot of these problems. Shouldn't be strife or divisions or anything like that. Well, here's one of the reasons why there were divisions. He says, one of you saith, or every one of you saith, meaning that everyone's saying, I am of somebody. Some say, I am of Paul, and some say, I am of Apollos. Paul was the one who started the church. Apollos was the first pastor of the church of Corinth. Okay, he was the first pastor after Paul. Okay, and then in fact, Apollos is mentioned throughout, and at the end of the book, it mentions Apollos and talks about the fact that he doesn't want to come back to Corinth. So that's we'll deal with that later. But anyways, that tells you a little bit about what's going on here. So, but he says, some of you say, I am of Paul, and some of Apollos, and some, and I of Cephas. Does anybody remember who Cephas is? Some would pronounce it Cephas. It's Cephas. So Cephas is Peter. Very good. Some say, I am of Paul, some say, I am of Apollos, some say, I am of Peter, and some say, I am of Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you save Crispus and Gaius, lest any should have or should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, that the wisdom, or I'm sorry, that not the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. So, backing up here, keeping all of this in place and context here, there's divisions. By the way, you're going to find that there are teachers there in Corinth at the time of the writing of this letter that were teaching against Paul. They were saying they were going against Paul and against the things that he taught in many different ways. And so as this is happening, you have all of these divisions and people trying to reject Paul for what he did and reject or accept Apollos and Cephas. And of course, they ought to be accepting Christ and receiving Him. But what we see here is he says, look, and I'm going to comment on. He said, God sent me not to baptize. That doesn't mean that baptism isn't important, but that's not the primary reason that you go preaching the gospel. When God sends us out, like when God sent us out of McGregor Road, quote unquote, to start a church in Fountain Square, He sent us primarily, first and foremost, to preach the gospel. And that we did. We came out, we preached on the corners, and we preached from house to house, and we preached downtown, and everywhere we can. We preached the gospel. That's what He sent us to do. He didn't send us to baptize. He sent us to preach the gospel. However, when people receive the gospel, of course we baptize. But we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, not in the name of the Aaron and the Bryce and the Campbell. We baptize in the name of the Lord. We don't, it is His authority. It is His glory. It is for His church. It is for His purposes. And it's not, you don't say, you might raise your hand and say, well, so-and-so baptized me. So-and-so baptized me. I mean, this is what was going on here. They were saying, hey, I am of that guy. But, hey, Paul baptized me. I mean, the Apostle Paul, nobody that cool baptized you. That was kind of their weird contention, one of their weird contentions, that the person that led me, and then Apollos comes along, and he's just, as you're going to see in chapter 3, when we deal with chapter 3, they're just laborers. Paul and Apollos and Cephas and Barnabas and everybody, all the apostles and all of the disciples, they're all just laborers. All the pastors and teachers and so forth, we're all laborers. We're nothing other than that. But some people will say, well, I was taught by, Paul was taught by Gamaliel. Gamaliel was he was a pretty serious teacher of the law. But that's irrelevant. It's irrelevant who teaches you. It's irrelevant who your pastor is. It's irrelevant who led you to the Lord. It's irrelevant who baptized you. What's important, as we're going to see, first and foremost, is the gospel was preached, regardless of who preached it. If everybody in this room got saved because a child preached the gospel, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who cares who did it? And that's kind of what he's saying. And as we get down through here and deal with these things, we're going to see. Now, the reason for the divisions are because of the people were man followers. And when you become a man follower, it makes it very difficult for you to thrive as a church, for you to thrive as an individual. You have to follow first the Lord. Now, of course, I can say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. And we're gonna, as we're going through 1 Corinthians, we're gonna hit that. Where he says, follow me. We're gonna talk about my example. We're gonna talk about your example. But we need to remember that we're following our leaders as they follow Christ. Not just following them because they're great leaders or because we like them or because we like the way they say this or the way they do that. No. We follow because God's put them in the position to be followed, but we're following them as we'd follow Christ, as long as they stay in line with Christ. So, the primary answer to this problem that he gives is a change of focus. He's going to say, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. He wants to take the focus off of the idea or concept of those that perish. He says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. He wants to take the focus and put it on the power of God. On the focus is the gospel. The focus is, as we're going to talk about, see, the Greeks also were very studious people. They were people who would, when I say studious, I mean they studied a lot. They were people who would and not like the Bereans necessarily, that would study the scriptures and so forth, but where did a lot of the philosophy that we talk about today, where did it come from? Greece. Can anybody name any of those crazy philosophers? Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, yeah, a lot of that, all these philosophers and all this. And these Greeks were all about wisdom and eloquent speeches and a lot of those things, you know. And when Paul was in the area there, you'll see that there were times when, you know, when he stood up to speak and these people, they wanted to hear some new thing, like, hey, I want to hear it. I'm not necessarily talking about just Corinthians, but the general region of Achaia. And they'd come and one said, what will this babbler say? You know, but they come to hear him, you know, and they're like, hey, want to hear this new thing. I want to hear this. What is it that he's going to say? And they dispute and they reason and they all of these things and so forth. It's all about the mind and the wisdom and the reasoning and everything. And I spoke with a Buddhist this week, and that's their whole, it's all about the reasoning and this weird like background mind thing, and none of the stuff that you're actually experiencing is really real to them. It's all just something that your mind creates. And I'm like, so how does that work for me? Like, if I am a creation of your, if your reality is a creation of your mind, then what is my reality? It's like, that's a creation of your mind. So then I created everything, including you, in my mind, and you created everything, including me, in your mind. How does that work? It doesn't. Anyways, it's an hour-long conversation, but it had to be. But I wasn't really argumentative. I just was trying to gather information because I have to write a paper on it. But so, anyways, dealing with wisdom and reasoning and so forth, he says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolish, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He says this as though, you know, because all of these philosophers and so forth, they look at preaching as being foolish because you may not be fully reasoning like they would or whatever. But he says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. They want to see a miracle. Jews are like, show us a miracle. We'll believe you. Show us a miracle. The Greeks seek after wisdom. They're like, hey, say it eloquently. Say it eloquently. Don't stumble over your words. say these things that have this really creative way of saying it. Make us think deep thoughts. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. See here, I'm stumbling over my words, right? Wouldn't make a very good Greek preacher, right? So we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Does he say that because God's foolish? No. He says that because the Greeks consider God's gospel, the preaching of the gospel, foolishness. He says that what they consider the foolishness, it is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. This is a good passage to go to if God calls you to preach and you're preaching and you get used to preaching a lot and you think something of yourself because you're a preacher or because you're a pastor or because you're evangelist or you're a Sunday school teacher or you're a missionary or a church planter or whatever. Just remember, God doesn't call very many wise people. God doesn't call very many mighty people after the flesh. God doesn't call very many noble people. He does call some, but not very many. For the most part, God chooses, as he says, the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God chooses the guy who didn't go to all of his Bible colleges and seminaries and everything. Not saying that Bible college and seminary is a bad thing, but God chooses the guys who aren't so smart that they argue with the Bible. God chooses those guys to put, he says, to confound the wise. Like these guys that are learned and they've got their doctorates and their this and that and all of this learning. I'm not saying that learning is a bad thing. I'm going to school to finish someday, you know, my Bible college stuff, but I don't think it's wrong or bad to get education. But at the same time, these guys trusting in their education, God uses a guy who in their mind, he's foolish, he's unlearned, he's unwise, but God uses him. I've seen God use men who don't know their Bible as well as I think they should know their Bible, maybe, and God has used me sometimes when I have no idea. You know, I'm studying. I'm like, Lord, I don't know what you want. I don't know how I'm going to teach this passage to these people. I don't know what you have here in this passage. I don't understand it. Tell me. You know, and then sometimes he won't even give it to me until it's time to preach it. And then all of a sudden there it goes. I'm like, oh, that's what that means. And it's like, it reminds me that God doesn't give us really profound and really awesome and really educated things to say. And here I am like trying to find words for it, right? God doesn't give all of that through our abilities and through our, my ability. Because see, it can be easy. It can be easy for a pastor or for an evangelist or for anybody that preaches God's word. It can be easy for them to open the Bible just like any other book and study it and find something to say about it. But that's not God's way. That's not God's plan. God's plan is that we get to know him. Of course, we get to know him through his word. But as we get to know him, we don't study it because we want to find something to say. We study it because we want to know him, because we want to know what he has in it for us. And then it's the foolishness of studying God's word to know him as opposed to knowing these profound thoughts and doctrines and so forth. And I'm all for knowing doctrine. You guys know it. You know I'm always talking about this doctrine and that doctrine, and we're dealing with why we believe this and why we believe that and all of this. But we have to remember us. It's not about who's preaching. It's not about who the pastor is. It's not about who who we're associated with or not associated with. Because God proves that those things are irrelevant all the time when he uses someone who in our mind isn't up the snuff, so to speak. I'm not talking about biblically unqualified. I'm talking about we have our own thoughts, right? When God called me to Fountain Square, I went to a couple of other churches to try to help them, and in their opinion, I wasn't qualified. Hey, praise the Lord. You know, I wasn't qualified. Not because of what the Bible says. You know, my church believed I was qualified, but they didn't believe I was qualified because of, you know, school or because of this or that or whatever. School and ordination. I wasn't ordained yet, but, you know, I was going to be ordained out of our church. But anyways, various reasons that they thought this is what's required. But no, God has a simple recipe in His Word. We trust Him, and He does His thing. He uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, which are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. See, God flips things around so that we can understand that it's not about us. So that we can understand that this isn't about our abilities or our strength. The question is where is the power of God? And He gives it right there in verse 18. It's in the preaching of the cross. Not with wisdom of words. It's just the preaching of the cross. When we go downtown and we preach on the street corners and so forth, some of you guys have gone, and maybe a couple of you haven't, but when we go down there, I think one of you has done some preaching down there and so forth, understand, when we go down there, you and me, we're just the same. I'm no better than you at doing any of that. In fact, every single time, I'm terrified. I mean, even think about it now, I'm nervous. That's the way it is. And I think that's the right way to be. And I don't say that because I'm like, hey, I do it that way. No, what I'm saying is, if we understand that there's no way we can come up with the right words to say anyways, and if I try to think about what I'm going to say, you know what it sounds like? Really stupid. A lot of times I get up, you know, and sometimes the Lord will give me like the first sentence. And I'm like, what am I going to say after that? He's like, don't worry about it. Okay. Okay, you know. Like, all right, like he'll give me one passage that I'm like, one passage for real? I mean, there's people around and they need to hear the gospel. And aren't you going to give me more than that? Start here. I'll give you the rest as you go. Sometimes I say the same things. I don't know. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. It's about the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is so simple. He makes it so simple. We don't have to reason all of that necessarily. God chooses the simple things, the things that the learned would call foolish. He chooses the simple things. How simple is the gospel, the power of God, the work of Christ on the cross? What did He do? He died on the cross for our sins. Simple. Died on the cross for our sins. So then you have to ask the question, what about our sins? Why did He die on the cross for our sins? Because we're sinners, and we deserve to go to hell, and we deserve to pay the penalty. But God's love sent God's Son to die and take our penalty on Himself. I'm sure there's simpler ways to say it, but I don't know. Maybe God will use one of you to say it more simply when we're out next time. Or, you know, it's not about having all the words to say. You know, usually when you have somebody come up and argue with you, especially if I'm there, I'm gonna snatch them off and go talk to them somewhere, you know, so that you can keep on doing what you're doing. But the preaching of the cross is simply, the world is in sin and needs forgiveness. Forgiveness is available because of the work of Christ. We trust that Jesus Christ, as God, died for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again the third day. you know, we might even take the thing out there. I've got this nice little like lapel mic now, so when we go out preaching, you could be like standing over in the corner preaching, and you know everybody can hear you, and they don't even know who's doing it. you'd be over in the corner. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. Repent and trust in Jesus. That's it. Now, you know, some people don't understand what sin is and all that kind of thing, and you could maybe elaborate, you know. Hey, liar. We recognize that all are sinners, not just the people that are out walking by us when we're preaching the gospel. The person preaching the gospel, if it weren't for the work of Christ on the cross, would be lost also. So it is the preaching of the cross that is the power of God. As we talked about in Romans chapter 1, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." The power, the preaching of the cross, the gospel, is the power of God. And the power of God is revealed as someone trusts in Christ, they are changed. Their life is changed. Anybody? Been saved, and God has changed your life. Everybody that's saved, He absolutely changed our lives. Nobody trusts in Christ. And, I don't know if I should even, maybe I will, I don't know. There's a preacher, he's a kind of a, on the internet, he just does this little one-liner joke things, you know. He said, and this one, you know, it was kind of like, hey, that's pretty good. I mean, it was a joke, but it was pretty good. He said, you know, if I can eat Taco Bell and it stays with me for 2 days, he said, think about when you receive Jesus Christ for all eternity. And he was talking about how Taco Bell affects his body, you know, gives him digestive issues and whatever. He was joking. But no, I mean, when you think about all of the influences that we take into our lives, and, you know, you think about something somebody says or something that somebody does, you know, when you believe the gospel, the Bible says, Jesus said, that we will come and make our abode with you. The Spirit of God comes to you. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you believe the gospel, when you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, when you repent of your sins, obviously we recognize that believing the gospel means that you fully understand the extent of your sin. We recognize that you fully understand that, and I don't mean you understand all the little details, but you fully understand that sin is wrong and it will send you to hell and you need to repent. You need to turn to Christ from your sin. So when you receive the gospel, believe the gospel, you are now born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God indwells you. That thought alone should change your life. Not only that, but He is not just there to hang out with you for the rest of your life. He is there to conform you to the image of the Son of God. He's there to make you like Jesus. And you're made like Jesus as He put your nose in the book, you read the Word of God, and He illuminates the Scripture to you because you can't understand it on your own. I can't understand the Bible on my own. Back before I got saved, I would read the Bible sometimes, and I'm like, what in the world is this saying? Now sometimes I'm like, Lord, what is this saying? And He'll tell me. Sometimes He waits for certain things. It's like, when it's time for you to know, you'll know. Okay. Oh, and then all of a sudden, I might be driving down the road, and then the thought just hit me. That's what that means. That's awesome. But the Spirit of God, as we sing the song in the garden, dance with me and he talks with me. He tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, another have ever known. Right? So this, who are we talking about? Who's walking with you? The Lord. The Lord's walking with us. And so the preaching of the cross to us who are saved, it is the power of God. When we look back at before we were saved, and then at the point that we got saved, and we realize what God has done to us and in us and through us since we've been saved, since we heard the preaching of the cross, we realize absolutely, absolutely. If you need evidence, solid, hardcore evidence that this is true, you go ask somebody that's trusted Christ as their Savior, who's heard the preaching of the cross and believed it. And there's evidence. You can't convince me otherwise. You cannot convince me otherwise against what God says in His Word, against the fact of God being God. You can't convince me otherwise. Why? Because when I sit and I ponder what God has done to me, in me and through me, since I heard the preaching of the cross, I think that's the power of God. That's the power of God. And the power of God is real. And all this other stuff, you know, it's really irrelevant. So his conclusion as he wraps it all together, he says, verse number 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. So, the Corinthians, and he's going to develop, and he's going to keep on preaching, and he's going to deal with some of their other problems and so forth, but the Corinthians needed to first recognize, take their eyes off of man, and put their eyes on God. Take their eyes off of their own abilities, and the abilities of their teachers, and put their eyes on God. And if the Corinthians would just take heed to that, all of the rest of the book is so simply obeyed and taken care of. And you'll find in 2 Corinthians, you'll find that after they read the book or the letter, they repented. A lot of things changed in the Corinthians, which is pretty exciting. Now, they still had problems, but a lot of it changed. So I'm excited to go through 1 Corinthians again. Because we're going through Romans, and I was like, I would just go through, you know, as far as God wants us to go, you know, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, you know, just keep on flying through the New Testament. And I thought, you know, 1 Corinthians again? Lord, can we just skip 1 Corinthians and go to 2 Corinthians? I believe the Lord just led me to go on and go through 1 Corinthians again. I'm like, well, I mean, I've already preached through it. It won't be the same. It's the same information. It will do the same. It will do the same to our lives. Well, hopefully it'll do more. For those of you who've heard it already, hopefully you've already applied the things that you've heard before, and there's another little aspect of it that we can apply this time through. So, praise the Lord. I'm excited about going through here, and let's make sure that we get our own minds and our own hearts set in the right place, understanding that anything that we are is because of the preaching of the cross. Anything that we are, that's good, anyways. Bad stuff that we are, you know, obviously that's our fault, and we shouldn't glory in that. We should be ashamed of it. But anything that we are concerning goodness and concerning righteousness and concerning accomplishment, it is because of the preaching of the cross. And if we're going to glory about it, be excited about it, let's praise God, not ourselves. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, for the preaching of the cross, and we thank you for